you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to John chapter 6. We're going to continue on in our sermon series in John. This week at our deacons meeting, we talked about news events and how I revealed that I don't look at news events. So I told Brother Charles this morning, I said, I decided after the deacons meeting, I was going to start looking at the news. And I hate it. I was like, shootings and earthquakes and hurricanes and flooding and fire and everything else. I'd rather just not look at it. But sometimes we need to be aware. But I thought about that as we were singing that last verse of Oh Praise the Name, when our gaze is going to be transfixed on Jesus. I don't have to worry about any of this other stuff because there's coming a day. And that's a promise from Scripture that I hold on to. But the Bible is filled with the promises of God to His people. For instance, Psalm 107 says, "For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad when that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven." If you look at that in the full context of Psalm 107, this is God's promises to His redeemed. Have you ever heard the phrase, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so"? Amen. That's where that comes from, is Psalm 107. He's talking to His redeemed, and the promise is that through everything in life, He's going to deliver us to our desired haven. In our passage today, Jesus literally does this for His disciples. And in doing so, He shows that God's promise is true. So let's look at our passage together and see what God's Word teaches us. If you are able, I'd ask that you please stand again to honor the reading of God's Word. We're going to start in verse 14 and read down through verse 21. You can look in your copy of God's Word or on the screen behind me. "When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But He said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.' Then they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." Father, we ask now that You would take Your Word and that You would speak to us. And Lord, help us to apply it how You would lead us to apply it and respond how You would lead us to respond. So God, we pray that what You would have said is what is said this morning, and that Your Word would be clearly explained and understood. And we ask that Your Spirit would do that for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So our passage picks up right after Jesus fed the multitude with only 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And after this happened and the people realized what had happened, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Why did they say this? What does this mean? Well, the reason that they said this was because of Deuteronomy 18:15, which says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is Moses speaking. "So a prophet like Moses from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So this meant that there would be a special prophet that would come who would do mighty signs and wonders just like Moses had done. So century after century, Israel is waiting for this prophet like Moses. Now, with Moses as their leader, the people of Israel were miraculously fed manna from heaven. We talked about that when we said that there are some parallels between Moses and Jesus in this chapter 6. And so God, through Moses, fed the multitude, the people of Israel in the wilderness with manna that just appeared in the morning time. Now Jesus miraculously fed them by multiplying bread and fish, right? So there's this connection between Moses as the leader feeding the multitude and Jesus as the leader feeding the multitude. And so they see the works of Jesus. They recognize that he is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Now, what was Moses' greatest accomplishment? It was leading the nation of Israel out of slavery to Egypt, right? They were in slavery to Egypt. He led them out of slavery, brought them into a new land, and that's the land that God promised them. Well, brought them to the land, not in the land, right? He couldn't go into the land because of sin. He had to let Joshua take over. So when the people see someone like Moses show up, what do they want him to do? They want him to lead them out of slavery. They want to start a revolution and overthrow their foreign captors. Finally, we'll be free from Rome. No longer slaves in our own cities. Let's make Jesus king and take back the kingdom. That's their thought. Moses delivered them from Egypt. Jesus is going to deliver us from Rome. But remember, Jesus knows the hearts of the people. This is why we read in verse 15, because they never say this, but Jesus knows this because he knows their hearts. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And we need to understand something here, that the people are not wrong about who Jesus is. He is the prophet, and he is the king. He is the king of kings. The problem is that they misunderstood his mission. They wanted another Moses to overthrow their oppressors. Jesus, however, isn't worried about victory over Rome. He is pursuing a greater victory. He came to wage war against sin. And before he would wear the crown of gold, he would wear the crown of thorns. And before he would sit on the throne, he would hang on a cross. See, Moses won a great victory, but it pales in comparison to the victory that Jesus won when he rose from the grave, triumphant over death and hell. So we have to go to the other gospel accounts to get the full picture of what happens next. Matthew and Mark both tell us that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. We don't have that here. We have Jesus retreating. And then in verse 16, the disciples get into the boat. Well, Mark and Matthew tell us that Jesus made them get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. See, the original language, when it says that he made them, paints the picture of Jesus persuading, even compelling them to get into the boat and go to the other side. We aren't told why Jesus did this. We just know that they didn't want to leave Jesus, but Jesus made them go, and so they obeyed. They got in the boat and they left. It's possible that Jesus didn't want the disciples to get caught up in this king, making Jesus king mentality that was going around with the people. So Jesus sends them away. He then retreats to the mountain to pray. And I think about the temptation of Jesus. If you look in Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempts Jesus. And one of the temptations that he tempts Jesus with is all the kingdoms of the world. And see, the people of Israel are just offering him one kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. But he has to retreat and go and pray. What got Jesus through those temptations with Satan was prayer, time and communion with the Father. And now he retreats up the hill away from the crowd to again spend time in prayer. So if you ever get tired of me talking about how important prayer is, corporate prayer and individual prayer, just remember Jesus prayed. And if Jesus needed to pray, then we need to pray. John cuts back to the disciples after Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray and says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Now see, the disciples are making their way across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, a place that they've already been. When the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Now there's abundant evidence that shows that this is something that frequently happened. Now I'm going to get scientific for just a moment, but cool air from the southeastern tablelands rushed in and displaced the warm air over the Sea of Galilee. And when the cold air hits the warm air, that causes a storm. So that's what's going on, is there's a violent storm because of this wind that's coming in. It's something that the disciples who were experienced fishermen probably would have known about. They'd probably been caught in the sea in a storm before. But remember, not all the disciples are fishermen. Some of them were tax collectors. Some of them were just regular businessmen that had normal land-dwelling jobs, right? That they weren't on the sea all the time. So it was bad and scary probably for them. But it's bad because they spent most of the night rowing and had only made it about halfway across the sea. So they're trying to go about 6 miles. And these are experienced fishermen. And they're rowing and rowing and they're not getting anywhere. They're just staying where they are. Scripture is clear at this point that the wind was literally against them. So wherever they're trying to go, the wind is blowing against them. But we need to understand why they were in trouble. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but why were the disciples in trouble on the sea? It's because they were obedient to Jesus. Did you ever think about that? The reason they were stuck in a storm in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, without Jesus, was because Jesus said, get in the boat and go across the sea. And so they did it. And now they're in trouble. They're alone. They need Jesus. Now it could have been at this moment that they might think Jesus had forgotten them. Have you ever been there? When the storms of life come, it's easy for us to think that we've been forgotten, right? And especially when the storm comes and you think that it's about to break and then it comes even worse. Nobody's ever had that happen, right? But it's in those times that we must remember the words of Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol in death, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Wherever we go, the Lord is there and he knows the details of our situation. So he knew that the disciples were going to get caught in a storm that they could not get out of. No matter how hard they rowed, they weren't going to make any progress. They weren't going to get anywhere. And it's at that moment that they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And notice that's when the Bible says they were frightened. Because here's the thing, John gives us a little further information. They didn't know it was Jesus. It's interesting to me that they were in the middle of the storm, not making any progress in their rowing, but the thing that scares them is Jesus. So not the waves crashing on the boat, not all of this other stuff that's going on, not being able to move, stuck in the middle of the sea, but Jesus. And the reason is, Matthew tells us, is because they thought it was a ghost. So they're not scared of the storm, they're scared of this ghost that's walking on the water coming towards them. It's ironic that they're more afraid of the Savior than they are of the storm. But they need Jesus. The storm is too powerful and now there's ghost. But this is when Jesus said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Now we can go back to what John said. Then they saw Jesus walking on the water. They didn't know it was Jesus until he said, "It is I." It was not a ghost. It was Jesus. Now let's notice a few things about what Jesus said. First, notice the order of what he said. He identified himself first and then told them not to be afraid. Because the comment or the command to not be afraid wouldn't have meant much if it wasn't Jesus, right? If it was a ghost walking across the sea, being afraid would still be a great possibility, right? But he says, "It is me, it is Jesus, it is I." But there's also something about how Jesus identifies himself. Literally, what Jesus says here is, "It is I am. Don't be afraid." Standing where only God can stand, the Old Testament tells us that he treads upon the waters in Job. So standing where only God can stand, Jesus declares what only God can claim, and that is, "I am." Have you ever noticed that Jesus comes when it's time? Not our time, but his time. You know, we're in the boat, in the midst of the waves, feeling like Jesus is nowhere near us, but he is simply saying, "Wait." We might have to row half the night and not get anywhere. We might have to deal with doctors and people and finances and all of this other stuff that we just can't handle. We can't deal with it. And all the time, God is just saying, "Wait. There's no need to fear because Jesus is with us." So once they realize that it is Jesus, then they take him. They were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So they welcomed Jesus into the boat because they needed Jesus. And as soon as they got, as Jesus got into the boat, they were at the shore. So think about this for a moment. They had been rowing all night and only got about halfway across. And here comes Jesus effortlessly walking on the water. No wind, no, you know, falling against the wind. He's just walking. Matthew tells us that he's walking so fast he was about to go past him. That's how effortlessly that Jesus was walking across the sea. Now they welcome him into the boat and things change. Matthew and Mark tell us, John doesn't tell us this, but Matthew and Mark tell us that when Jesus got in the boat, the winds immediately stopped and the waters were calm. And I want you to understand that that word "immediately" means immediately. Right? Is that the right definition of immediately? I know you can't use the word in there, but when he got on the boat, this wind and the waves that were keeping them stopped. Then the little progress that they had made was immediately multiplied because they went from the middle of the sea to the shore. There's a lot of people who will try to explain that away. They were just so happy to see Jesus. Time flew by and it felt like they immediately got to the shore. No. Jesus got on the boat, everything calmed down, and they were exactly where they needed to be. Then Matthew 14 tells us that at the end of all of this, the disciples worshiped Jesus. "You really are the Son of God." They realized that they not only needed Jesus, but that Jesus was all that they needed. Doesn't matter what storm they're going through. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world around them. It doesn't matter if they don't have food. It doesn't matter if they're stuck in the sea. It doesn't matter if their child is at the point of death. It doesn't matter if they run out of wine. I thought I'd get some amens on that one. It doesn't matter what happens around them because Jesus is all that they need. He is going to take care of whatever it is. So when we began this morning, we looked at God's promise to bring his redeemed to their desired haven. That's exactly what Jesus did for his disciples. They're stuck in the middle of a storm, and he comes, gets in the boat, and takes them to their desired haven. But here's the thing that we need to realize this morning. A port in the Sea of Galilee is not our desired haven. Jesus is. Amen. Jesus is our refuge. So whenever we're going through the storms of life, our refuge is not actually getting out of the storm. Our refuge is Jesus. Amen. Even in the midst of the storm. Amen. So when the doctor comes in with the diagnosis, when the bank sends you that final notice, whatever it is that's going on in your life, when your child won't talk to you because of some strained relationship, whatever it is that you're going through, the refuge is not the solution to that problem. The refuge is Jesus, even in the midst of that problem. He is our refuge. Next week, the choir is going to sing a song called Christ is Mine Forevermore, and I love that song because too often we think of what we want in life is to be in heaven, to have eternal life, to, you know, all the things that Jesus promises. And what eternal life really is just being with him. Amen. We get to heaven, we'll get to see our loved ones, and we'll get to live forever, and we won't have any pain, and we won't have any sorrows, and no more sickness, no more death, all of that stuff. That's going to be great. But you know what's going to be the thing that we're going to be focused on the most? Just being with Jesus. Amen. He's the prize. Heaven is not the prize. Jesus is the prize. He is our refuge. So I want you to listen to the Spirit now, because we're going to ask the question we ask every week. What does what we have learned today mean for you and your life? Well, if you're a Christian, it means that you can rest in Jesus. I don't know what you're going through this morning. You might be in one of the darkest storms of your life. But I know this, no matter what you're going through and no matter how bad the storm is that you're in, Jesus is your refuge. Amen. You can rest in him. God promises us in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. I want you to notice something about that. You're going to walk through the waters. You're going to walk through the river. You're going to walk through the fire. He doesn't say you get to avoid all of that if you're in him. You've got to go through it. But the promise in all of it is that I will be with you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Jesus is with you, and he is saying, it is I am. Do not be afraid. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know that Jesus is all that you need. See, God provided a way for you to find refuge in him, and God tells us in his word very clearly, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will have a relationship with God, and he will become your refuge. Confessing Jesus as Lord means that you openly acknowledge that he is the one who has all authority, that he is the Lord of Lords, that he is God, and that he now becomes the rightful ruler over not only all things, but your life. Believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead means genuine trust that Jesus' resurrection, the fact that he did die on a cross, that he did live a perfect sinless life, die on a cross, that when he rose from the grave, that proves that he is the Messiah who conquered sin and death. So if the Spirit is working in your heart and leading you to salvation, I want you to cry out to him for salvation. Come talk to me during our time of response. You can come talk to me after the service if that's how the Lord leads you. But if God is working in your life to save you, you can give your life to Jesus this morning. Come find your refuge in him. And we're going to have a time of response right now. And we're going to sing about who they wanted to make Jesus king. Jesus is king. And we're going to sing about our King of Kings. So if you want to praise him by singing, you can do that this morning. If you need to come and respond, maybe you're going through a storm and you need to just ask God, I need to trust you. I'm not trusting you. I'm too worried about, I'm focused on the storm and not my refuge, not my Savior. You can come and you can pray. You can pray where you're at. You can pray here at the altar. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'd be glad to pray with you. Our prayer team would be glad to pray with you. If you want to talk to me about how God is working in your life, if he's leading you to salvation, if there's something going on and you just want me to pray with you about it, you can talk to me now. Grab me after the service. Either way, just be obedient to God and follow his lead. Father, as we move now to respond to your word, my prayer is that we would be obedient to you. God, I know that there are people in this room right now, people who may be watching online who are going through storms. And it might be the worst storm of their life. Or God, they're stuck in a cycle of storms. They just feel like they can't get out. But God, I know one thing. That as we walk through the water, through the rivers, through the fire, you are with us. God, help us to find refuge in you. Help us to hear that still small voice crying out, it is I, do not be afraid. Lord, let us look to you and trust you. If there are those here today that need Jesus as their Savior, Lord, they need a relationship with you. I pray that they would understand that that only comes through Jesus. And Lord, that they would cry out to you for salvation today. So however we need to respond, God, I pray that we would be obedient to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.